It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 28. Where the Apostle Paul says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live at peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord, have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Amen. God's word. Well, you know, everything has an effect, right? The things that we do, the things that we say, we set in motion things that have an effect. And sometimes it's not what you would expect. And I've got a little video. It's a commercial. I've hadn't seen it on TV, but it's a commercial for bottled water. And I didn't know that drinking bottled water could have this effect. Go ahead.
Let's observe the effect of Evian on your body.
Come on, listen here. Pop, you hit me to the hip, hip. Pop it, you don't stop. The rocket to the bang, bang. Boogie set up, jump the boogie to the rhythm of the boogie to beat.
Now what you hear is not a test. I'm rocking to the beat. And me, the groove, and my friends are gonna try to move your feet. See, I am Wonder Mike, and I'd like to say hello. Bang, 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 bang. Boogie to the boogie, the up jump the boogie to the bang, bang, boogie, let's rock.
You don't stop.
Rock the bit of that'll make your body rock.
Well, so far you've heard my voice, but then I brought two friends along.
And next on the mic is my man Hank. Come on,
come and sing that song, that song.
So, you know, I've never seen such skilled babies, but then I haven't seen them drinking that brand of water either. So, and of course, you have to believe everything you see on the internet, right? On video. But seriously, the point is that everything that we do has an effect, all right? I really doubt if that water really does have that effect on babies, but everything has consequences. And the Word of God tells us about some real consequences of the things that we do, things that we say, that have an effect on the Holy Spirit and what He does and what He chooses to do among us. You know, back in the 1970s, there was what was known as the Jesus Movement. A lot of people, a lot of former hippies got saved. And among them was a guy named John Wimber. And he started going to church after he met Jesus. And after a while, he approached the pastor. And he said to the pastor, he said, "Hey, when do we do the stuff?" The pastor's like, "What stuff?" He says, "You know, the stuff we see in the Bible, the, you know, people getting healed and delivered and raised from the dead, you know, that kind of stuff." And the pastor sadly offered the explanation that, well, yeah, God used to do that stuff, but he really doesn't anymore. John listened and he was saddened, and all he could say was, "Wow, and I gave up drugs for this?" You know, I don't know about you, but I want to see the stuff, okay? I want to see all that God is able to do, right? If we believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's the same God who did the stuff that we read about in Scripture. And I want to see all of it today. And I don't want a Christianity that's powerless. I don't want to have just a cold orthodoxy, a set of theological beliefs, and that's all there is to it. I want to see more lives change, like Layla's last week, right? We heard about her amazing testimony and how God reached out to her in an amazing way. I want to see that. And I want to see what Jesus told us to pray for, right? He told us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And you know, in heaven, people are free, whole, healed, transformed. And when the kingdom comes here, we'll see freedom, we'll see wholeness, we'll see transformation here. And if we want to see those things, then we need to be aware that the Holy Spirit is the power for those things. He is the source of what we want to see. And so, if that's true, then it would make sense. We would really be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit wants to see and what he doesn't want to see. So today, we're going to continue our look at the things that can get in the way of the Holy Spirit being free and welcome to do his work among us. Things we want to be sure that we're not doing. Last time, I began speaking about six sins against the Holy Spirit. Scripture specifically speaks of. And we looked at the first three of them before. Okay, they were resisting the Holy Spirit, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and insulting the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to take a look at the next three of those. And the first is this, that of lying to the Holy Spirit. Okay, lying to the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that trying to lie to an omniscient being is futile. Okay, to try to deceive someone who knows your thoughts before you think them, that's not going to happen. But you know what? People try to do it a lot. And let's see how that worked out in the book of Acts, chapter 5, where we read this. It says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest, put it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God.' And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened." Now, there's several things that are really important to notice about this story, and there's a lot going on here. But first, you know, many people have the impression that in the Old Testament, God was all about judgment, and in the New Testament, he's all about grace. Let's not forget, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are the same God. Same person. He doesn't change. Yes, he deals differently with different people, different times, but the Old Testament is filled with grace. And the New Testament, like here in this story, God reminds people that although he is gracious, he is not to be trifled with. This is, I believe, the first recorded sin in the church, and God made a statement about how he feels about that in a very strong way. The sin, lying to the Holy Spirit. Now, it never says they intended to do that. They just intended to lie to Peter and the disciples and the church. So why is that such a big deal? I mean, yeah, lying isn't good, but to make it a capital offense, really? This is where we need to grasp the issues of authority and representation. All right? Peter was one of the leaders of the church, and as such, he represented the church. And we know from the rest of Scripture, the church represents the Lord. And so lying to Peter was lying to the church, and lying to the church was lying to the Holy Spirit. So think about the implications of that. And what I'm saying, I know that my motives can be easily misunderstood, but this isn't about me. It's for the health of all of our souls. We need to think deeply about how we speak of and act toward everyone, but leaders, whether it's in the church, in our nation, at work, okay? It applies everywhere. But of course, it's expected that there'll be disagreements, things to work out. Sometimes leaders get it wrong. Leaders can be stupid, and there needs to be mutual accountability. I can be stupid. Just ask Nancy. Second thought, don't ask Nancy. But, you know, some leaders, of course, abuse their authority in shameless, destructive ways, and that's all very true. Nonetheless, if we rightly understand the implications of they lied to Peter equals they lied to the Holy Spirit, then if you sin against the leadership of the church, you sin against the church. And if you sin against the church, you sin against the Lord of the church, who jealously guards his bride. And that's not a place you want to be. And I know how self-serving that can sound for a pastor, a church leader, to say that. But realize I'm also under authority. I have district leaders, national leaders above me in our denominational structure that I submit to. And I don't always agree with everything that's said and done, decisions that are made. I have my opinions and convictions. But at the end of the day, I know that if I'm not going the same direction they are, I can choose to leave out from under that authority. But if I'm under their authority, I support them, and I dare not set myself against them and sin against them and bring division to the body they serve, because that would bring peril to my own soul. And again, that applies to work, to all areas of our lives where we are under authority. And let's face it, some people oppose leaders not because leaders are doing wrong, but just because they're leaders. Our society as a whole is losing a true understanding of authority and representation, and it's a tragedy. Again, Ananias and Sapphira lied to a man, but a man who represented the church represented God, and so the Bible says they lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, another thing is, the sin was not that they held something back. It's clear that it was their property, they could do what they wanted to with it, and with the proceeds of the sale, so why would they lie about it? Well, it looked really spiritual to give it all to the church. They wanted to be admired. They wanted everybody to say, wow, aren't you spiritual? They, as John chapter 12 puts it, they loved the praise of man more than the praise of God. And they were willing to lie for that praise of man. In contrast, do you remember when King David sinned with Bathsheba? There's a whole string of lies and deception that went with that dark episode in his life. But when David was confronted with it, he didn't defend himself. He said, you know, he confessed his sin, and he wrote a psalm, Psalm 51. And in that psalm, we find this. He said, you, God, desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. He knew how deception in his heart had brought him to a bad place. And spiritually, and he was reminded of what God wants for us. He wants for us to just know the light and the freedom of truth. Also, in Psalm 15, David asks, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? And among the answers to those questions is this. He says, he who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue. David is saying, basically, you can't get close to God if you're wrapped up in a lie. And so, let's all just be aware, the Holy Spirit is allergic to deception. Even if no one else knows, he knows. And he can't bless you while you're living a lie. If you've been living a lie in some area of your life, please, for the health of your own soul and for the sake of the body, give it up. Face the truth. And I hope that there is enough grace here for us to be able to do that. So, that's the first of these sins, is lying to the Holy Spirit. Secondly, a sin we don't want to be guilty of is that of quenching the Holy Spirit. Quenching the Holy Spirit. That's how the King James Version puts part of today's text. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. All right, don't quench or put out the fire. You know, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit appeared as fire that rested on the heads of the apostles. Fire is power. And if we quench the fire, we put out the power so desperately needed in the church today. And you see, in the same breath, Paul speaks about prophecies. And that isn't just predicting the future, all right? The prophetic isn't just about predicting the future. It's a spiritual gift where people speak on behalf of God, giving a word from him to someone else to encourage them, to exhort them, or whatever. It's a gift that's been misunderstood, it's been abused, it's been scoffed at, etc. But the Bible affirms it's a real gift and warns here against treating it with contempt. That can pour water on the Spirit's fire. While I was on my sabbatical, I spent time with some people who operated in those gifts, and I received several prophetic words. I saw the gift operate like it's supposed to, and I found it really encouraging. One woman, all she knew about me was my first name. That's it. But when she spoke to me, well, let's just say she was either reading my journal or the Holy Spirit was speaking through her, and she had no access to my journal. So, you know, strangers spoke to me about my hopes and my hurdles and my heart. The gift of prophecy can really be a beautiful thing. But there are always the scoffers, you know, those who have heard the charlatans, the fakes, and they conclude that, well, you know what, it's all fake. Yes, there's nonsense out there and counterfeits, but the real thing is still the real thing. And beyond that one gift, if you look through church history, you will find many, many stories of when the fires of revival were just beginning somewhere, you know, often on college campuses, and students would gather just spontaneously, confessing their sin, pouring out their hearts to God, getting right with him, and the Holy Spirit was setting hearts ablaze. And someone in human authority would get a little freaked out about it, and decide, you know what, this is getting out of control. We're going to shut this down. And the fire that the Spirit was beginning got quenched as someone poured cold water on it. And that's tragic. Let's just determine now, shall we, that when God the Holy Spirit decides to show up, we won't do that to him, okay? Let's determine that we're going to welcome him in everything that he's here to do. Now, of course, there's a word of balance here you see in the text also. Verse 21 tells us to test everything. Hold on to the good. So it's a call to discernment. Not everything that claims to be of the Holy Spirit really is. And if we find something that isn't genuine, we can't pretend that it is. But let's remember, in John chapter 3, Jesus said the Holy Spirit is like a wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. So let's not be too quick to put him in the box of our own limited understanding and experience and judge everything by our own past experience or lack thereof. In other words, again, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't quench the one whose fire we so desperately need. Rather, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 says, fan into flame the gift of God, right? Encourage the fire. Yeah, I'm pretty sure if the Holy Spirit showed up in a powerful way, we might all get a little freaked. And we can all get nervous when our boxes that we've put God in are shattered. But if we really honestly test everything, we have a choice. Quench the Spirit or say, you know what, I don't have to understand it all, but Holy Spirit, do your thing. And let ourselves burn as brightly as possible. I know which one of those options I want. I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. I want him to do all that he has come to do. Well, a third thing that Scripture mentions that we want to be careful not to be guilty of, that is grieving the Holy Spirit. All right? Grieving the Holy Spirit. This one is so important. They all are. But grieve. You know, we use that word when someone has died to express the feelings experienced by those closest to the deceased. They grieve. It means to have emotional distress and sorrow. It's inner pain. And the Holy Spirit has feelings too. He can grieve. He can feel emotional pain. And what causes that? Well, let's take a look at where that comes from. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 to 32. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So what grieves the Holy Spirit? How God's people treat each other sometimes. The call against unwholesome talk isn't about four-letter words. It's about being negative, critical in what you say, tearing people down with your words rather than building them up. Here at our church, is that just a theoretical thing for us? Or do we grieve the Holy Spirit by unwholesome talk? Talk that's filled with the stuff that Paul here speaks of, bitterness and anger, sometimes stuff that just isn't true. Before you get involved in a negative conversation with someone, you need to stop and think, do I really want to grieve the Holy Spirit by saying this? And think about it. When there's something happening in a place, and you know it would grieve you to see that and hear that, what's happening there, what are you going to do? Are you going to spend a lot of time in a place where things are happening that grieve you? No, you're going to get as far away from that place as you can, right? I shared with some of you how when I was visiting my daughter Hannah in Jerusalem in March, we came upon the aftermath of a terrorist attack. Some Arab young men in a car jumped the curb and ran over some pedestrians. And the Israeli police caught up to them a couple of blocks down and executed them right there in the street. And on the way back to Hannah's house after getting some breakfast, we walked right where it happened. And I was curious to see and know what had happened because we didn't get the story until later. But Hannah was so grieved in her heart. You know, she's seen so much of this living there. She just wanted to get out of there as soon as possible. And to see how it affected her grieved me. And so I agreed, yeah, let's just get out of here. The point is, when what happens in a place grieves you, you don't want to be there. And I believe the same is true for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves people. He was sent to help people love each other through his gifts to help and help people minister to each other and build each other up. But when they start with gossip and slander and criticism, the Holy Spirit says, you know what, I'm out of here. I don't want to be around this. I can't be in the place where people talk about each other like this. I can't be myself. I can't be comfortable and do my good work when there's all this unrighteous anger and selfish pride and bitter words that grieve me. And the church misses out on what the Spirit was sent to do. People, please, we need the Holy Spirit to feel welcomed and comfortable here. And it doesn't matter what song we sing or what prayer invokes his presence, if we're driving him away with unwholesome talk and negativity, his work will not be seen here. But if, on the other hand, we really care about his feelings, then we'll keep in mind, hey, how I treat people, how I talk here can either grieve the Holy Spirit or make him feel welcomed. And if for the sake of the Spirit of God who knows all and sees all and hears all, if we do what honors the Holy Spirit, then he'll be free to show us what he can do here. Do you want to see that? And let's not grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, a heavy message, I know. But please know, this isn't to be a shaming, not at all. Let's remember that no matter how we failed in any of these areas, God forgives and he redeems and he's very gracious. But when we look at these things for the sake of having a good relationship with God, unhindered, so that the Holy Spirit can have complete freedom here. A.W. Tozer said, you know what, in the early church, if the Holy Spirit left, 95% of what was happening would be done, and everyone would know it. But today, said Tozer, if the Holy Spirit left, 95% of what is done would be unaffected, and few would notice. Let's be the exception to that, okay? Let's be part of that 5% that really is led and dependent on the Holy Spirit and brings glory to God because it's real and powerful and deep and true. So, to get there, let's just honestly ask ourselves some tough questions, right? And to put them in the positive, let's ask, hey, am I being completely honest with God, with others, with myself? There are ways we can live a lie, and again, no one else might know, but the Holy Spirit knows, and he doesn't like to hang around where there's deception. So let's come clean, let's receive grace and truth. Secondly, am I fanning into flame the Spirit's fire instead of quenching him? You know how we put ourselves out there in tiny ways in relationships. You meet somebody new. You put yourself out there in tiny ways to see if they're safe, right? And if we sense that, yes, they're safe, then you open up a little bit more. If not, you shut down. I think the Holy Spirit does the same thing. He puts himself out there to us in little ways. And if we respond well, then he takes us further. But if we quench him, he says, okay, I know I can't trust them with deeper things. Are we doing that? God forgive us if we are. But instead, let's have the courage to seek him for everything that really is of him. Third, is the Holy Spirit pleased by how I deal with other people? When he sees how I talk about people, is he pleased or is he repulsed by that? We don't want to grieve him. We want him to think of the Huntington Christian and Missionary Alliance Church as a place that he loves to be, where he feels welcomed and free. They're important questions, and if we're humble enough to ask them and keep asking them, then the Holy Spirit will show us the answers, not to condemn us, but to help us get right and to restore. He is a patient and gracious being. So no matter how we failed, let's just start where we are and let's seek God to get to the place where we should be. So would you bow your heads with me and let's go to God in prayer. Lord God, today we thank you that your standards are righteous and holy, and you know our hearts better than we know them ourselves. And oh God, we don't want to lie to your Spirit. We don't want to grieve you. We don't want to quench what you want to do. And so, Lord, forgive us. Lord, you were sent to Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and of righteousness, to show us what we're doing wrong and how we can get it right. And so, Lord, we welcome you to do that among us. And Lord, thank you for your grace that that is always there. And so, Lord, be welcomed here in our presence and be glorified in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.